still work. In studying this about David and Uriah, that he had taken Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and they had committed adultery. She became pregnant, and of course that set in motion what he did to end up getting Uriah out of the way by having him murdered on the battlefield. And he had told Joab to take Uriah and put him in the hottest part of the battle and then draw back from him so he wouldn't have any protection and so he would be killed. That's nothing short of premeditated murder. And then, of course, Nathan the seer, prophet of God, came to David and spoke of the parable of the one little ewe lamb, the poor man and his one little ewe lamb. And at the end of that parable, of course, Nathan said, "Thou art the man." Of course, when Nathan was telling that parable, as he came to the end, David was just raw, just terribly angry at this rich man. He said, "He's worthy of death." And then Nathan said, "You are the rich man. You took from Uriah, who was a poor man compared to you, David, you took away his one ewe lamb, his wife. You took her away, and then you killed him." And then David repented of his sin, and God spared him. And according to the law of Moses, both David was worthy of death, of capital punishment. God spared him according to his own will there and did not have David killed. David will go, end up inquiring of the Lord because God said that the child, which was the product of that adulterous union, would have to die. And so he did. David went in and fasted for several days, hoping that God would be merciful and change his mind. He did not. The child did die. And David and Bathsheba became man and wife, and they says that David went in to his wife to comfort her, and from that union came Solomon, who would become the next king of Israel. Yes?
Yeah, see, the Bible says, "Be sure your sins will
find you out." Yeah.
And David had a good plan, he thought, making it, don't have her husband killed. But look how easy the Lord revealed he was a man.
Oh, yeah.
So
yeah.
There's no way we can hide our
sin
from God
today. No way. That's exactly right. Let's see. What I want to do here. I'm going to find a verse of Scripture here for you. Let's see. If you want to notice that Uriah was one of the mighty men of David, I'll just give you this verse if you want to make a note of it. 2 Samuel 23, verse 39. In that chapter, it gives a list of David's mighty men, and Uriah is the last one mentioned there. And there, David will have a lot of problems after his iniquity concerning Bathsheba. Let's see. I was just thinking of this and wanted to find this verse. Well, anyway, God is going to bring a lot of problems on David's family. His son Absalom will be a major player in that. Remember that Nathan had said that David, because of his sin, had given the enemies of God cause to blaspheme God, or the enemies of Israel, because of his wickedness. And that's the case, because David was the king of the representative nation of God, the Israel. And Israel was required to be an example of righteousness before the entire world. And David was the representative of Israel. So when he sinned, he cast aspersion and reproach, brought reproach upon Israel. And we can do the same thing today. We are representatives of righteous living as children of God. Well, we are members of the Israel of God today. And if we sin, especially publicly, then we bring reproach upon the church, and we give those who want to say something against the church, against God, reason to blaspheme. They'll use that to speak against God, against His church, against His Son. That ought to be reason enough to keep us out of the sinning business, because we bring reproach upon the church, upon God, and give the enemies of God reason or opportunity to blaspheme. And we've got to be very careful about that. Nathan told David that for a reason. David's going to have a lot of problems. This isn't the only thing that David did in his life that was sin. He numbered the people later in his life. And of course, God brought pestilence against the people. That's where the threshing floor of Araunah was purchased. And David offered sacrifice according to the word of God and stayed the plague, the pestilence that was coming upon the people. Well, when we're looking at this genealogy, we find that Solomon was born of Uriah's wife, former wife, and David. And again, we wonder, well, why would God use this child who came from a marriage that, or the joining together these two people, they came together over adulterous reasons? Why would God use any of the offspring of Bathsheba to be the next king of Israel? Well, for one thing, you would find in Solomon good stock. Solomon was a good man to start with. Very good man, like his father. And the thing about all of this is to bring about the Christ. And whatever they did, good or bad, doesn't reflect on the Christ. That's just part of the physical lineage of the Christ. There were some fellows who will come later, like Manasseh, who was one of the most evil men that ever lived on the face of the earth. But does that have anything to do with the Christ? Nothing other than the physical lineage. Yes.
Well, also there's that proverb that was said no longer where you quote that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge.
Mm-hmm.
That the man that sins is the one that will be punished for his sins.
Mm-hmm.
The children, not the children for the father.
Mm-hmm. That's true. That's true. And of course that's also evident from Ezekiel 18 verse 20 as well. Soul that sinneth, it shall die. And again, so that there's no idea of the sin passing on beyond the person that did it. Now, consequences could be. I want to notice these verses with you. The ones I was looking for there a while ago. If you look at 2 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 7, and Nathan said to David, this is 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." We noticed that a while ago. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." We noticed that anointing. We talked about that last week about Samuel. Each of the brothers of David had come before him. No, not this one, not this one, not this one, until they came to the last one. That was the anointing, setting David in as king. He would, in fact, become king quite a long time later. "I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah." He became king over all Israel. "And if that had been too little, I would more have given unto thee such and such things. I was ready to bless you further, but you're despising that. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword." Now, did David actually kill Uriah himself with his own hand? No, he did not. He had his army do it, but who's responsible? David.
Just as if he had died himself.
Yeah, the consequence is the same for David. "Killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife." It's always been unlawful for any man to take another man's wife. It's always unlawful. Never any different there. And has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. That is the first thing to come against David. The first curse in this list. And thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. In particular, Absalom. And Absalom will end up being killed because of that, and David will mourn greatly over his son. But he's the cause of that. From this, Absalom, of course, chose his own way, and the evil that he did was his own evil. But David, because of his evil, brought forth consequences of these things. Now, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. How did that come about? Absalom took over the throne, thrust David out, took David's concubines up on the top of the palace, and committed fornication with them in front of everybody.
Set tents up and went into each one of them.
Yeah. Yeah, and under the sun, out in the open. Everybody knew what he was doing. David had to run for his life. And that's because of this evil that he's done. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. It was done out in the open. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. And then verse 14 we noticed, howbeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And so he did. David besought God for the child, but it was not God's will that he should be spared. So the child, an infant, died. And David will comfort Bathsheba in verse 24. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. Love Solomon. Solomon will become the next king. Well, all of this intrigue, well, that's not going to change. It'll be that way for the rest of David's life, and Solomon's beginning of his life. If we get over here, let's go a little bit farther. I have all kinds of problems as we go through the rest of these chapters here. Absalom conspiring against David, chapter 15. All these various problems. Joab slaves Absalom as we go a little farther along. More and more problems. Problems in the army. Problems in the in his own family and so forth. David's mighty men mentioned here. Then in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, David numbers the people. And again, that's sin before God, because you only do those things when God requires it of you, not when you do it yourself. The first chapter of the first book of Kings, next in line here, David is old, stricken in years, he's soon to die. And there's going to be the changeover. Now the days of David drew nigh, this is chapter 2 of 1 Kings, that David should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And so Solomon will do that.
He also had another brother once.
Yeah. We get down to verse 11 of chapter 2. And the days of David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And verse 10 says that David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. So we come to the end of David's life. In verse 12, then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Now in the days of Solomon, the national boundaries of Israel will be as big as they'll ever be. They'll be from the river Euphrates in the north all the way down to the river of Egypt in the south, what's called the Wadi El Arish. It's not the Nile, it's farther up. But he'll take in a large section of land because David had fought as a great warrior, him and his army. They had pushed back the enemies of God, the Gentile people, and taken that land, and so that they would have the full promise. All of that came to pass in the days of Solomon. There was peace in the land of Israel throughout the reign of Solomon. In that time frame, he will also build the temple, which God had promised would be built. David wanted to, God said no, but your son will build it, and that'll be Solomon. The temple will be one of the most expensive buildings ever built. It was in the trillions. It seemed like it was about $3 trillion in U.S. money in the 30s. Think about how much that would be today. Much more than our national debt, which is more than $14 trillion. Probably twice that.
Did they come up with a number for his palace? Because it took a long time.
It took twice as long, 14 years, I believe, to build the palace. But it wasn't as ornate.
Well, they also weren't able to use a stone to finish the one, the temple. They were still, honing all of that and bringing it,
yeah,
making it fit on
prefab.
Site.
Yeah, they did all of it prefab and put it all together. No, the sound of no axe cutting or stone cutting, wood cutting tools were seen at the site where the temple was put together. They put all of that, they built it off site and put it all together there on in Mount Zion. And it's a very expensive building because it's overlaid in gold on the inside. Both the ceilings, walls, and floors were all overlaid with gold. And there was much gold inside of it in the instrument, the ark, and all of the things that had been in the tabernacle. And then outside they built a much larger altar and a huge basin that was made out of bronze. It was just huge, thousands of gallons of water in it. It's very, very, a very ornate building and all things pertaining there too. All that was done in the days of Solomon. Solomon was extraordinarily wealthy. God blessed him both in wisdom and in monetary wealth. He was well respected by everyone. He did very well until he took too many wives. 1 Kings chapter 8 is the dedication of the temple. You can notice that there's some important things about concerning a link with the book of Daniel. There, I'm not going to go over that now, but you might want to read that sometime and then notice the book of Daniel as well. We get down to chapter 11, though, everything's going to change. 1 Kings chapter 11. I think Dylan's conked out, isn't he? Good for him, little feller. He sure looks small back there. 1 Kings 11. The king Solomon loved many strange women. Together with his first wife, the daughter of Pharaoh, he loved women of the Moabites, Gentiles. Well, so was the daughter of Pharaoh. But women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. That's north and south, brethren. The Moabites, and the Edomites, and Ammonites, especially the Moabites and Edomites, were all in the south. The Hittites and the Zidonians were in the north. That's where King Hiram came from. He was king of Tyre. The Hittites in the north as well. Of the nations, notice verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. That's why he said, don't marry them. Solomon did it anyway. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, that chapter is where the book of Deuteronomy, the name of it in the Greek, comes from, Deuteronomy, second law, second giving of the law. That in that chapter where God, by the mouth of Moses, is talking about years in the future when they would have a king, that he was, certain things he was to do, one of those was he was to meditate, have a copy of the word with him, and he was to meditate upon it continually. Solomon should have known that he should not have taken wives of the Gentile nations. But he did it anyway. Now notice especially The last part of verse 2. Notice what Solomon did. He clave unto these in love. He clave unto them. He was stuck to them. Joined together, adhered, glued to them. Now, if marrying them was sin, which it was, but he wouldn't let go of them, what does that mean? Solomon was married to, what's the word I want? He was married? What?
Sin.
Yes, absolutely. He was married to sin. He wouldn't let go of his sin. And he lost his soul, evidently, over that. I mean, there's no record otherwise, I hope. I mean, we can hope and pray that he repented before he died, but he's not ever mentioned as a faithful person after this time. And there's no mention of that here, that he died in that same state here. He clave to them in love. Now, verse 3 is extravagance gone to seed. Silliness, insanity, really. There's no man on the face of the earth that can handle this.
I figured this was all about peace treaty.
Well, some of it was. Probably after a point it was lust.
Yeah.
It was lust. And lust for power, what you're talking about. Physical lust. And just maybe after a while, just because he could have them. Well, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you. Okay, I can have them. Notice how many he had, wives and concubines. He has 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines.
Well, that just goes to show you that it takes someone with big pockets. You know, again, someone that has a lot of money.
I'm sure that played a part.
Even in Africa, on our trips over there, there are some that would have 3 or 4 wives.
Yeah.
And it was usually a sign of extravagance.
Yeah, they're quite wealthy.
To support them.
I'm sure. Solomon was very wealthy. He did. He really was. He could take care of all these and all these wives and concubines. But notice what the last of verse 3 says. His wives turned away his heart. His heart turned him away from what? God. God said this will happen. If you marry these women, you will lose your soul. You'll go away from me. That's exactly what happened. Now, verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. He's going to become an idolater. As a matter of fact, he's going to be the major forefront in bringing idolatry into Israel. And they'll have this problem until 586, until they go into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Solomon.
Same thing happens today, though. I've talked to individuals that, again, because of marrying, we changed their religion from Christian to Jew.
Oh, yeah.
Or, you know, to something else if they remarried.
Oh, yeah. Yep. Yeah, they just flip-flop whatever is easiest. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. He went from being a good man, faithful man, to one who was unfaithful, an idolater. For it says in verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. That's the female counterpart to Baal. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. False pagan gods. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Now notice that verse 7, in contrast to the good things that Solomon did in building the temple. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. The Chemosh was the one where they would sacrifice their children to him by placing their bodies on the outstretched arms of this metal god that was full of fire. They'd stoke a fire in it and they'd burn their children alive on that as infants and children. Well, he builds a high place, a place to do that, a place to worship. The abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. They came in as idolaters, and they found a place. Solomon made them a place in Israel to worship their idols. That's how he introduced idolatry into Israel. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Well, what's going to happen next? Verse 11 is important. This is the split in the kingdom. And this brings us around to Israel and Judah, and this is where we're going next. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Now who will that son be? Who will reign?
Jeroboam.
Not Jeroboam. Who's Solomon's son? The Aboam part's right.
Rehoboam.
That's right. Yeah. He will become he's going to be an extremely foolish fellow. Rehoboam will come along after Solomon's death. And he will become the next king. Now, if we notice 1 Kings 11, verse 41, the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Solomon slept with his fathers, that means he died, and was buried, in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Now the people will come to Rehoboam later and ask for respite from the burdens which Solomon placed upon them. Yes, sir?
What is this book of Solomon? Is that?
Well, this is going to be the information that we have, like from 1 Kings. There is no Acts of Solomon or Book of Solomon. There isn't such a thing. Now, there's a apocryphal book that is called the Wisdom of Solomon, but that's much later and false. It's not inspired writing.
They would have had the annals, though, of what the kings did in their day.
Yeah, and that's what we have here, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. That's that information. See? Well, Solomon reigned 40 years. He died. Son Rehoboam came to be king. People will come to Rehoboam and ask him for respite. In other words, lift the burden that your father put upon us. He did tax the people. In all the building things that he did more than just the temple. He built a lot of things. And so the people had to work hard under Solomon for these things. They asked for respite. Well, Rehoboam says, go away and come back in 3 days and I'll have your answer. He goes to the wise men who were the wise men of his father, and they said, hearken to the people. If you will do that, they will serve you forever. And then he asked counsel of his own peers, of his young men. And they said, your father was like that, just a patch on your clothes compared to what you can be. And he says, just double that, just make everything worse. Just tax the people, make harder burdens. And Rehoboam very foolishly went with their advice. And he tells the people, and they come, Jeroboam, and they come to him in 3 days. And he said, you thought Solomon, my father, was rough. You just wait to what I do to you. And the 10 northern tribes, that is other than Judah and Benjamin, they said, up Israel, what have we to do with David? To your tents. And so there's a split. Well, Jeroboam will become the first king of the 10 northern tribes. They'll take the name Israel. Go back and look at the bulletins from earlier and on the Hebrew, Israelite, Gentile, and Jew, and I explain that, how that all happened. In more detail, more than we want to go into tonight. And your verses you can look at as well. Well, Jeroboam has an opportunity now. God said he would establish his kingdom with Jeroboam if he would follow him. Jeroboam's going to fall off the wagon and do something very bad. He had an opportunity for God to establish a righteous nation with him, the 10 northern tribes. Well, What does Jeroboam do? Anybody remember? You remember. Bought two golden calves. Anybody else remember?
He just set up these places of idol worship.
That's right. That's right. That's right. He set it up in Dan and Bethel, the Dan in the north. And Bethel. Remember why he did that?
So they wouldn't go to Jerusalem.
That's right.
He didn't trust God.
No, he didn't trust God at all. He didn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem, and basically for the kingdom to defect and go back to Judah, because they would have to go back to Jerusalem when Jerusalem was in the other kingdom, the southern kingdom in the tribe of Judah. So he sets in Bethel, which is north of Jerusalem. The people would get there first coming out of the northern kingdom. They'd have to pass through Bethel first or in that region before they got to Jerusalem. So he set up a golden calf there for them to worship. And then way up in the north toward Phoenicia on the west coast, northwest coast area, that portion of his northern kingdom of Israel, he set up another golden calf. And he said, "These be ye gods. Worship them." And so they did. Well, Jeroboam will go on and in history as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And as David was always remembered as the faithful servant of God, Jeroboam will be remembered always as an unfaithful servant. And those who came after Jeroboam, you followed not God, but went after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made all Israel to sin. That's a terrible way to be recognized in the Scriptures. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made all Israel to sin. Well, the northern kingdom will be bad from start to finish. From Jeroboam all the way down to Hoshea. They'll be taken away in 721. Now, Judah's going to hold on a little bit longer, and they're going to have more kings. Now, beginning with Solomon and Rehoboam in particular in our next set of kings here and the division. Okay? So, that list, and these are available, these are a couple of copies. One of these is from a commentary by Bob Winton. And the other one says Barnes Bible Charts. And I don't have either one of the books that these came out of, but you can find these lists. And they're, I know you can't read it from here, but they've got all of them listed, the years that they reigned, the number of years, whether they were good or bad. So beginning in 933 with Rehoboam, when he began to reign, approximately. You might see these dates a little different, one, a year or two, one way or the other. That's not a big deal. Don't worry about that. Some of this is not absolutely known for certain, the year, but it's close. Beginning in 933 with Rehoboam, it goes all the way down to Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, finally ending in 586. That's going to be the span of these kings. Now, this is also all these. I'm just going to name them off really quickly here. Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah. Now, Athaliah is mentioned, but she actually ruled over Judah, but she was not a king. Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then finally Zedekiah. And these men are mentioned here in the lineage of the Christ. And there's too much history to go through all these fellows. We have, let's see, of those of these number mentioned here, the ones that were good were Asa and Jehoshaphat, Uzziah and Jotham, Hezekiah and Josiah. Out of, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Out of 20 kings mentioned. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five of them that were good. Yeah, that's too bad, isn't it? And they're much better than those of Israel. Well, it's going to be through this line of these 20 men involved here. That includes Athaliah. There's actually 19. But all these people involved here, out of this line of David, involved with his family, will end up coming to Christ. Now, if you begin to look here in Matthew 1 and verse 7, you have Rehoboam and then Abiah, which is Abijah, and Asa. This is Matthew 1 and verse 7. And then Asa and Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat and Joram, Joram and Ozias, or Ahaziah, Ozias and Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh. We're going down through the line here of these kings. Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, or Josiah. So now we're down to 639 B.C. Ezekias, Hezekiah. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. So we're going from the time of Rehoboam down to the time of the carrying away of the children of Israel, or the children of Judah. So they have all these men, and just a few of them are right. Hezekiah and Josiah stand out among them as very faithful men. They were good men. They were faithful, godly men. Josiah is often referred to as the restorer king. He did much. And then, of course, Hezekiah was a very good king. And then right after him was Manasseh, who also reigned longer than anyone else as king, either of the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. He reigned 55 years, and he was one of the worst of all. He was on par with Ahab. But he reigned longer than any others. But all these men are involved in the seed line of the Christ. Okay? Any questions or comments? We need to take a break. Okay.